would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. As we continue in our series this summer, going through the Ten Commandments, we are coming close to the end. We have the ninth commandment today and the tenth commandment next Sunday. Again, just one verse that we'll meditate upon, although we'll look at some other places in the Bible as we meditate on this commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we can rest in it. And we pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see from your word today. And we pray that you would help us to see our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is the truth. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, the story is told about a Saturday evening in 1898. Four men, Al Stevens and Jack Tourneur, John Lewis and Hal Wilshire, walked into a bar in Denver. That's not the beginning of a joke, that's the actual story. These four men represented the four main newspapers in the city of Denver, and each of them were looking for a headline story for the next day, Sunday's edition. Their deadline loomed. None of them had a story. There were no leads. And then one of them came up with an idea. Together, they would come up with a fake story. Something that was shocking. Something big. So after a few rounds of beer, they came up with their story. And the story that they made up was this. A group of American engineers were being sent to China to demolish the Great Wall. They said that the Chinese government had decided to demolish the Great Wall in order to express international goodwill, and they desired more foreign trade. So after a few more rounds of beer, they had their story down, they falsified documents, and each of them submitted their story to their paper, and all four Denver newspapers ran the fake story on the front page. One headline read, "The Great Chinese Wall Doomed. China Seeks World Trade." The story was picked up by other newspapers around the country and eventually around the world. And when the Chinese officials heard that the U.S. was sending engineers to demolish the Great Wall, they were outraged, as you would imagine. Now, the political situation in China was already very tense, and the fake story only made matters worse. People in China reacted violently. Hundreds of foreign missionaries in China were killed. Six separate countries sent troops into China to protect their own citizens. There were large amounts of bloodshed and loss of life. And eventually it became known what we know as the Boxer Rebellion, that is printed in almost every high school history book in the United States. Consequences in China were significant for generations. The power of a lie. The power of our words. They can be used to praise and to delight in and to bring joy, or they can be used to devastate and destroy and bring down. Think about how many of the Ten Commandments can be broken with our words. And now finally we come to one that addresses that very fact. We all lie. For some of us, it's just time to time. You know, those innocuous white lies that we say. Some of us do it more chronically and seriously. But we all lie. And if you think that you don't, let's see where you are after we reflect on the extent of this commandment today. We're going to see that it's much worse than what we think. The problem is deeper than we realize, and it's more serious to God than we understand. So let's look at several things. Let's look at the context of the Ninth Commandment. Let's look at the ways that we break the Ninth Commandment. Let's look at why it's so serious when we break it. And then let's think about how we can be keepers of the Ninth Commandment. First of all, the context of the Ninth Commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." The immediate context here in Deuteronomy of this commandment is the court of law. Testifying in a court of law, this commandment was addressing the testimony of witnesses in a public trial before a jury. In ancient cultures, once someone was charged with a crime, they had little protection. Mostly, people were presumed guilty until they were proven innocent. There were no lawyers like we have today, no fingerprint or DNA evidence, no detectives involved. Everything depended on witnesses, on the testimony of witnesses. Their words were powerful. Two or three witnesses could condemn someone to death. Trials were conducted in the place where the people lived, hence the word neighbor here in the Ninth Commandment. It was easy for the system to be abused and manipulated and deceived. So God gave a rule. God gave a law. God gave a commandment. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. It shows how powerful our words can be. They can bring condemnation or they can bring freedom. Notice the commandment doesn't say, be careful with our powerful words. The commandment says we are not to bear false witness. We must tell the truth. We must not lie or be deceitful. That's the context here of the Ninth Commandment. But let's reflect on the ways that we break this commandment. As we've seen with the other commandments, as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, and as we've looked at Jesus' own interpretation of the commandments in the Gospels, we have seen over and over again that the commandments are about even more than what they just say. Jesus said we break the sixth commandment when we're angry or we hate another person in our heart. Jesus said we break the seventh commandment when we look lustfully at another person. The Ninth Commandment, it's not just about being truthful in the court of law. It's also about how we use our words. It's about the power of our words and how we use that power, whether it's for honesty and truth and goodness or for deceit and falsehood and destruction. Listen to what James says in his book, James chapter 3. He says in verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so." Our words have power to bring blessing and healing and truth, and our words have power to bring incredible harm and lies and devastation. Like a bit in the mouth of a horse, like the rudder of a large ship, like a spark that can cause a great fire, our tongues are small, but our words are powerful. And we know this. We know that our words carry great power. Whether they are words between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child, between a friend and a friend, between a church member and a church member. Our words have power to build up or to tear down and to crush. I have lots of memories of my dad from when I was growing up. I can remember one specific situation when I was a freshman in high school. I was trying out to be on the high school soccer team. I don't remember the entire conversation, but after the tryouts, my dad was talking with the coach, and I was standing next to them. And I don't remember everything that was said, but I do remember what my dad said to the coach at the end of the conversation. He said, "We're not expecting him to make the team." It hit me pretty hard. I did make the team, by the way. I remember another time. It was the first time that my dad heard me preach a sermon. And he came up to me afterwards and he looked into my eyes and he said, "We're proud of you, my son." That also hit me pretty hard in a positive way. Words have power. So much so that I remember those words some 40 years later. Think of the ways that we use our words to break the ninth commandment. We use the power of our words and our thoughts and our actions. We gossip. We gossip. Whether it's saying untrue or partially untrue things about someone to bring them down, or whether it's even saying true things, but the intention to bring harm, to hurt somebody else's name. Or we pass on information about someone or something that isn't really ours to pass on, or that doesn't need to be passed on, in order to make ourselves look better, in order to seem more important, like we're in the know. We break the ninth commandment by having prejudice, prejudging people, judging others hastily, without having all the details, without all of the factual information, not being truthful or completely truthful in our thoughts about others, assuming characterizations and accepting falsehoods. We break the ninth commandment by inflating our words, making something a bigger deal or a problem or a praise than it actually is, calling everything the best or the worst, exaggerating. "I'm so upset. I'm really disappointed. I'm very concerned," when it's not that big of a deal. We break the ninth commandment when we fail to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." We break the ninth commandment when we speak the truth, but without love. We break the ninth commandment when we fail to speak the truth because we love people and we don't want them to be upset with us. Both the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Heidelberg Catechism say that we break the ninth commandment by not protecting the good name of our neighbor. If we hear something that's untrue being said about someone and we fail to speak up about it, or if we ourselves say something that's untrue about someone to bring them down and to puff us up, we fail to protect the name of an image bearer of Almighty God. We break the ninth commandment when we break our promises. We make a promise, we say that we'll do something, but then we don't follow through. We don't do what we said we would do. And at its essence, that is lying. The Westminster Larger Catechism says that we can break the ninth commandment by speaking truth unseasonably, saying truthful things, but in the wrong time, in a way or time that will cause more harm than good, saying something true, but in a malicious way to bring about a wrong end. We break the ninth commandment by slandering, backbiting, scoffing about something or someone. The Catechism talks about breaking the ninth commandment by aggravating smaller faults, making a bigger deal out of a fault than what is actually necessary. We break the ninth commandment by being willing to listen to gossip, receiving a bad or evil report about someone, failing to, as the catechism says, failing to stop our ears from such things. I'm only scratching the surface of all of the ways that our catechisms talk about how we break the ninth commandment. We break the ninth commandment frequently and easily, and sometimes without even realizing it. And it's a problem. Our words can be a problem. Our lying and falsehood and deceit is a problem. And once we start to realize that it's a problem, we need to reflect on the reality that breaking the ninth commandment is serious in the eyes of God. Not telling the truth and lying and speaking falsehood and being deceitful is a serious offense to God. We have a significant illustration of that from the New Testament book of Acts. Some of the best illustrations come right out of the Bible itself. Chapter 5 of Acts is the story of a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Apparently, they had told the apostles that they had a piece of property that they were going to sell, that they owned, and to give the proceeds to the church. And they sold the land, but the two of them chose to keep some of the money for themselves. And then Ananias gave the rest to the apostles, and Peter immediately confronted Ananias about his lie. He told Ananias that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And immediately, Ananias dropped dead. A while later, his wife came before Peter, and Peter asked her, "Did you sell the property for the amount that you gave us?" She lied and she said that they did. And Peter confronted her and told her she was lying to God. And then she dropped dead as well. Now, the problem wasn't that they were keeping some of the money for themselves, for the property that they sold. It was their property. They could have kept all of the money if they wanted to. The problem was they lied to the leaders of the church. And the story ends with this. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard about these things. Of course it did. People were filled with a great fear because they had just seen how serious an offense it is to lie, to not tell the truth. Why is God so offended by our lies and our deceitfulness? It is because throughout the scripture we are told again and again, God is truth. Psalm 31, the Lord is the Lord of truth. John 17, God's word is true. John 14, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie. 1 John 1, God is light and there is no darkness in him. God is true. He is truth. It is his character, his attribute. It is who he is. And when we lie, when we fail to tell the truth, when we speak falsehood and deceit, it is never innocuous. It is never just a white, unimportant lie. Rather, we are striking at the very character of God. When we lie, we are attacking who God is, his essence and his nature and his very being. Of course, he takes it seriously. Another reason that breaking the ninth commandment is such a serious offense is because lying is the very nature and character of the devil. The devil lied and was deceitful in speaking to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. And then in John 8, Jesus speaking says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we lie, when we fail to tell the truth, when we speak deceitfully, we're acting like the devil himself, mimicking his character, mirroring his nature and his essence, aligning ourselves with his ways and his practices. So lying and deceit is a sinful offense to God, because it's an attack on the very character of God, and because it's us aligning ourselves with the devil himself. The problem is, as we've already discussed throughout the service and even in the scriptures, we all lie. So we have to finish by asking, where is the hope? How can we be motivated and empowered to be keepers of the ninth commandment? The way that we become keepers of the ninth commandment is we need to hear the powerful, healing, encouraging words of truth from God about who we are. Some of you are old enough to know the name Orell Hershiser. Orell Hershiser was one of the greatest pitchers in Major League Baseball to have ever played the game, and that's not word inflation. He played 18 seasons from 1983 to 2000. He was a three-time All-Star. He won the Gold Glove Award, the Cy Young Award. He won the league MVP. 1988, he won the World Series MVP. He still holds the record for the most consecutive scoreless innings. Pitched 59 innings without a run against him. He played most of his career with the Los Angeles Dodgers under the famous manager Tommy Lasorda. But Orell Hershiser didn't start out as an incredible pitcher. He was always good, but he wasn't really reaching his full potential. He came into the league as a young, skinny, tall pitcher. He was timid. He was easily intimidated. But his coach, Tommy Lasorda, saw the potential in him, recognized his talent, and saw that he had a lack of confidence, that he had timidity in his life. And early in Orell's career, during a game in which he was pitching, Lasorda went to the mound to talk to him. This is what he said to him: "You are one of the best pitchers we have. You're one of the best I've ever seen. You have incredible talent and ability, but you don't believe it. You lack confidence. So I am no longer going to call you Orell Leonard Hershiser IV. From now, I'm going to call you Bulldog." Hershiser started acting like his name. He became fierce, he became competitive, he became tenacious, strong. He became a bulldog. His new nickname became the reminder to him about who he is and how he should act as a result. And the same thing is true for every single one of us in this room who is a Christian. Every single person who is in Christ, we need to be reminded of who we are. The powerful, gripping, true words of our Heavenly Father. What He says about us. What He says about who we are. Listen as I read to you from a few verses from 1 John. 1 John 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." If you are here and you are a Christian, you are in Christ, then you have been given a new name. You have been given a new identity. You are a beloved child of God. Because Jesus lived a life of perfect love and obedience, because Jesus perfectly kept the ninth commandment, because he willingly went to the cross and gave his life as a substitute for ours. Because he took our sin upon himself and paid for it with his body and blood. Because he credited us with his perfect and pure righteousness. Because of all of that, our name has been changed. Our identity has been changed. We are beloved children of God. And just as the Father said about his Son Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," you are a beloved child of God with whom your Father in heaven is pleased. As we saw a few weeks ago from Zephaniah, your God delights over you. He exalts over you with loud singing. That truth, those true words from the Lord about us, they are meant to grip our hearts. They are meant to melt our hearts, so much so that, as John says here, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We have the true hope, the true word from the Lord that we are his children, that we are beloved, that we are sung over. And that is meant to so grip our hearts that we desire to live pure lives. That we desire to be keepers of the ninth commandment. That we desire to put off lying and deceit and to speak the truth and to speak truthfully. Because we are the children of the God of truth. So let's go out and live like who we are. Let's pray together.